The scripture reading for today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The book of Matthew begins with a fascinating genealogy. And that includes four Gentile women, whom were considered by the standards of that day sexually compromised: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And let me recall the stories of these women briefly. Tamar slept with her father-in-law, Judah, which was considered an act of incest. Her action was justified because she did it to protest against injustice done to her by Judah. Rahab, the prostitute, runs the house of pleasure built into the wall of the city of Jericho. She hid Israelite spies in exchange for her protection during the conquering campaign of the city. Ruth, the Moabite, came to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who instructed Ruth an act of seduction. Ruth executed the plan on drunken Boaz, who was the son of Rahab. Bathsheba, which means daughter of Sheba, we don't know her real name, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, she was raped and her husband was murdered by King David. Horrible stories, right? So the recipients of this gospel, Matthew's Jewish community, would instantly have these stories in their mind when they saw those names in this genealogy. And it's a strange introduction, laying the names of those shady women before Jesus' miraculous birth. Don't you think? I would start with a more glorious names. Or was Jesus' birth really miraculous in the Gospel of Matthew? Unlike the Gospel of Luke, there's no singing of angels. Instead, we would sense a shady ambience again by the narration of the story. Here it goes. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. You hear those negative words? But then Joseph saw an angel in his dream, always in his dreams. So no actual angel's appearance in the scene, in his dream. And at this point, the Jewish readers in the first century would have recalled another Joseph in the Old Testament who had significant dreams, who became the ancestor of the northern kingdom of Israel. Matthew's contemporaries would have been easily able to understand what Matthew is trying to say here. The Messiah is a member of the southern kingdom, Judah. But then the earthly father's name of the Messiah is Joseph, which is also the name of the major patriarch of the northern kingdom. So Matthew presents symbolic reconciliation between the two sibling nations in Jesus. What else is the Gospel of Matthew telling us? God didn't bring Jesus through a perfect family tree, but through broken human beings, signified by those women reputed promiscuous. The line of Jesus is produced by those Gentile women, which would have been seen as flawed and not legitimate. But that's how God appears to us. That's how God is with us, Matthew insists. There is reconciliation between the Jews and Gentiles, between God and humans in Jesus. And that's how Matthew opens up his story. And now we get into chapter 2, the wise men. Although the Magi are never called kings in Matthew, we have placed three kings in Christmas Nativity because the story resembles Isaiah chapter 60. And it begins, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense." Here we have the name Sheba again, the name of a nation. 1 Kings chapter 10 tells that the queen of Sheba came to meet the son of Bathsheba, King Solomon. She brought spices, gold, and precious stones. Conflating these stories together, now we drive three kings on camels, bringing gifts in the nativity scene. Matthew continues to bring the gloomy atmosphere to the scene by introducing a new character, King Herod. He, like Pharaoh in Exodus, commits infanticide in the later chapter, in the later story. And that portrays Jesus as the new Moses. And I guess we use mostly the Gospel of Luke for nativity and add the story of Magi from the Gospel of Matthew at the end because Matthew's story is gory. We don't want to tell our children about the massacre of the infants. But because Matthew's layout is so dark, we experience light, dramatically when it appears in the story. The Magi are led first to King Herod, who is frightened with all Jerusalem by the news of a new king. And we see the vivid contrast between the responses of the Gentile Magi and the Jewish elites towards the light. The Magi has to be guided by the Jewish scripture to follow the light, whereas the experts of the scripture know that the place is Bethlehem, but they do not follow the light. And it is one of the ongoing themes in Matthew that Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, and those with open eyes are blinded to see the light. And there's tension and then conflict between those who see the light and those who don't. And that's inevitable. After the destruction of Jerusalem temple in 70 CE, Jewish faith moved from sacrifice and temple-centered to synagogues and Torah scripture-centered. It was a confusing and fast-changing time. There were other minor groups, such as Matthews, in Jewish communities. They saw the light in Jesus. They believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's why the community of Matthew had undergone persecution. In the latter chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, "Then they will hand you over to be tortured and will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another." And that was the reality of Matthew's community. The story of the wise men, therefore, is a bold confession. It's a bold claim, which is Epiphany, the appearance of Jesus, because it's the answer to the question, where is Jesus? Where is the child? This is not the question for atheists who don't really care. This is for believers who have walked their journey to follow the light, but been frustrated and defeated by challenges like King Herod. The wise men now head out to Bethlehem, the house of bread, from which the family of Naomi once left for famine and came back as a widow, in which King David was born and raised, to which the prophet Micah said, "You Bethlehem, little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel." There the wise men see the star stop, and they are overwhelmed with joy. Here's the answer to their question, "Where is the child?" And they are about to complete their journey of finding the source of hope and meaning. They see the child and offer their gifts. Bishop Spohn, who died last year and whose work I hope to be read by as many people as possible, states that Jesus was to be king of the universe, making gold an appropriate gift. He was to be the life in whom God was experienced to be present, making frankincense an appropriate gift. He was to accomplish his purpose through his death on the cross, making myrrh an appropriate gift. A few days ago, I read an ER doctor's posting on his blog. He said, "Hospital staff are not appearing and patients are overwhelming for the same reason. Meanwhile, the cafeteria is closed because their staff are not appearing. In this season, we come to realize how much we rely on others' appearance and their presence. I believe we are learning Jesus is not in Jerusalem, not in Herod's palace, but in Bethlehem. I believe we are opening our eyes to see the light. I believe we are living with the abiding presence of God. I believe we are discovering Emmanuel, God, in others as well as ourselves as we are going through this difficult time. So we've come this far. We have the last journey to follow the light. Even though we feel sometimes defeated, we will be guided. We will be finding the source of hope. And I believe, I hope and pray that that's going to be this year. And you will find the abiding presence in you. Amen.